God, how he dealt with David's sin, how he dealt with David's brokenness, how he dealt with David's bravery and his courage, how he dealt with the conflicts in David's soul, and how David, a man after God's own heart, survived and triumphed and was victorious. But you see, it wasn't necessarily because David was after God's heart. It was because God had set him up for it. And in his faithfulness, he met him and matched him in every conflict and every triumph of his life. So I want to vary a little and do something a little different. And some of most of you thought that you were willing. I want us to look together for the next few weeks about the character of God. Yeah, hallelujah. Somebody over here is alive. We'll have a good time if the rest of them drop out, Marguerite. But you know, we see God's character in his dealing with his people. And I want to say first off that far more of his character is revealed in tragedy, tribulation, and adversity than is revealed in triumph, peace, and prosperity. Now, if you'll listen, I don't want to have to repeat any of that, but that's really good theological concept. Much more of God's character is revealed in tragedy, poverty, adversity, heartbreak, than is ever revealed in peace and prosperity, plenty, and times of great joy. Now, if you look at the Bible, the people in the Bible never did have much peace and prosperity and joy. That hit me real hard this morning. It's not worked out of that. The time that Jesus was born was a time of military peace, and God had ordered it that way. It was a part of the fullness of times. The apostle says when the fullness of time came, or when the time fully came, God sent forth his Son. There was a time for Jesus to come. And part of the time was that there needed to be a time of military peace so that the Roman world would be open to the spreading of the gospel. Everybody understood the Greek language. They talked it, and Rome had built a tremendous network of good roads, and there was peace in the land so that the gospel could be carried to all of the known part of the world. But the peace was only a military peace. When Jesus came into the world, the stage for the New Testament was clearly set in the midst of a religious war, religious conflict. And it's recorded throughout all the New Testament that the conflict was between truth and tradition, between truth and error, and between truth and imperialism. I'd like to stop and just go into those three things, but I won't do that right at this moment. But there was conflict. There was never peace. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. He said, oh, my. And then he also said, my peace I leave with you. Well, you say that. No, it's not contradictory at all. But I want to read some verses of Scripture, and this will be real different. You'll think I've lost my mind, but I don't really believe I have. Before we get into the rest of it, we have to set a stage on why it's important that we know God. Now, the first passage, and I'm going to read just one verse, and then you probably won't want to turn there. I've read it to you before. But we know that the time of the prophets of the Old Testament were times of great trial. Everybody understands that. Back in the book of Judges, we read this statement, and all of that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose a generation after them who did not know the Lord. Now, that's the key point. They did not know the Lord. And we're talking about the importance of knowing the Lord. They did not know the Lord, the generation that arose after Joshua's day, nor did they know the work that the Lord had done for Israel. They did not know God, and they did not know his ways. Then the sons of Israel, after this time, did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the living God and went into idolatry. They broke the covenant. And their blessing that God had promised to them was conditional on them obeying his commandments. Exodus 19. He said to them, if indeed you keep my commandments and obey my voice, then you will be to me a peculiar nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. I will get it right. And we can say an awful lot about that. But that was the promised blessing. They broke the covenant and they did not keep it. Now, the fact that they did not keep it brought them into what we know as the captivity. They did not know the Lord, and this fact brought the downfall. I want you to hear me loud and clear, and I don't care who you tell I said this. The fact that they did not know the Lord brought their downfall. The fact, now listen carefully, the fact that any people does not know the Lord will be the downfall of their civilization. From the earliest to the latest. And America today stands under the judgment cloud of a mighty and righteous God, whom we have as a nation largely forsaken for the idols of our lives. And whatever yours is, you could make a list from here to Perkins Road and probably not cover them all. But an idol is anything that you're more taken with, that you're rejoicing more, that you'll clap your hands more for, that you will give your time and attention and love to more. Anything that is greater in your life than the Lord your God is an idol in your life. And all you have to do in America is to look around and to see what you see. But that brings no condemnation to the true church. That brings no condemnation. That brings hope and joy to the new, to the true church. Not that they don't know, but that you do know. That you do know Him. There's always been a remnant. You see, when God made a covenant with Abraham, way back yonder, and you know the covenant. If you don't, you should hang around some God's good church and learn the covenant. You see, all of this good stuff is it's progressive. But God made a covenant with Abraham and promised him that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But from that time to this day and on until the last day, there will always be a remnant through whom God can work, will work, does work, has worked, will continue to work in order to complete his covenant. God will never fail. If he has said it, he will do it. And you know, I was talking to a preacher this morning about missions trip, and I have realized this, that none of God's program really depends on us. If we never set foot outside Baton Rouge again, God would get it done. But if he tells you to go somewhere, you better go, because he doesn't need you, he's called you. It's a difference, isn't it? Now, the word remnant is mentioned over 100 times in the Bible, and probably, though I'm guessing, 85 maybe of them are used to refer to the people of God, what's left over in Israel that did not go after the Baal. So it's used for curtains and other things, and the Philistines and other things. But most of the time, the remnant in the Bible is used to mean the people of God. Now, during the times that Israel was in this awful idolatry and being taken into captivity, God was speaking through the prophets. And he was telling them what they should do. And the main thing that they needed to do was to repent and get right. And he was telling them what would happen to them if they did not repent and get right. And while I'm getting ready for to talk about this, you can turn in your Bibles to the 9th chapter of Jeremiah. And we're going to do a little study there with verse 23 and 24. Now, it's so difficult just to lift out a little bit when there's just buckets and buckets and buckets of good things that you could lift out of the scripture around any point that you think about. It has more to say than can ever be said, but two verses in two prophets is all we're going to talk about. Now, let me say this about the word know, knowing, knoweth, and knowledge are over 1,000 times in the scripture. I'm looking at the King James Concordance, but it would be the same in any other. Over 1,000 times the Bible refers to knowing, knoweth, and all that good King James stuff. And I want to say to you that there's no substitute for knowing. There's no substitute for knowledge. Don't ever apologize for reading good books. Don't ever apologize for being studious. There's no substitute for knowledge. Well, people say, well, I don't need knowledge. I've got revelation. If your revelation doesn't line up with the knowledge of God, then it's error.
That's right.
And a lot of people have a lot of revelation that's nothing but just error and hot air. Don't pay any attention to it. Check it out by the true word of knowledge in the scriptures. Now, these two scriptures, Jeremiah 9, and I want to read with you and talk about Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Now, at this time, was normal for the prophetic times. They were Jerusalem was about to be destroyed. I mean, God's hand was heavy upon them. Verses 1 through 22 of that chapter are a lament or a warning on what is going to happen to them because of their backsliding and their apostasy. And verse 11 very plainly says, "And I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins." Now look at your Bible. "I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant." And the verses go on talking about the terrible things that are going to happen down to verse 23. Now look at verse 23. I love it when you see it in the Word. It means a whole lot more to you. Verse 23 says, "Let not the wise man boast, says the Lord, of his wisdom, nor not let the mighty man boast of his might, not let a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things." Isn't that wonderful? You know, you could put a little sign on your back and it wouldn't offend anybody but the world and the devil's crowd. You could put a little on your sign on your back and say, "I know the Lord." You could go through town and say, "I know the Lord. I'm boasting in the Lord." You wouldn't hurt anybody, but, you know, we appear to be fanatic. None of us want to appear to be fanatic. We all want to keep our dignity. But that is something to really boast in. I know the Lord. Now, I want to talk to you a minute about the word boast. You said that's not a good word. Well, you take that up with the author of the Bible because it's plainly there. Let him who boasts. Isn't it in your Bible? I didn't check out all the translations I had. I didn't have time. I would have to almost stay up all night to check out all the different kinds. But let him who boasts, boast in knowing God. And knowing means more than just an acquaintance. You see, the word know in the Bible is used with a kind of relationship that breeds children, with a sexual relationship. And relationship of that is an expression of the highest, most intimate kind of fellowship. You see, with you and God, certainly, there's no sexual relationship. But the word know means to come into the most intimate contact with and to learn of another person's, of that person's character, their very being. That you become one in marriage and that we become one with God because through the Holy Spirit. But know is a big word. Everybody understands it. I didn't do a very good job of explaining it, but everybody understands that knowing is more than head knowledge. Right. See, I know about communism, but I am no more, I'm not at all interested in it and 10,000 other things that are out there in the world. Now, I want to point one little phrase here in the last verse that we have to comment on because it's so powerful. In verse 20. Well, let me read 25 it is. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised." You see, true circumcision is heart circumcision. And to keep the law or the Abrahamic covenant of circumcision, that didn't mean anything if the heart was not circumcised. Paul wrote to one of the churches and said, "We are the true circumcision." And he wrote to others and said, that dealt with the circumcised in heart. And he wrote to the church at Rome and he said, "He is not a Jew outwardly. He is not a Jew who is a Jew outwardly. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, whose heart is circumcised and whose boast is in the Lord and not from men." So it's all right to boast in the Lord. Please know you can make your boast in the Lord. You're saying, "Well, give me some examples, okay? You need to turn there, but you can trust me, it's there." Psalm 34, verse 2 says, My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. My soul doth make her boast in the Lord." Scripture, isn't that good? And another, I think it's 44, 8, it says, "In God we have boasted all day long." Wouldn't that be a good way to spend a day? Just in God, just boast all day long. And you know all the good things you say about him, that's kind of boasting. That's what life ought to be. You know, that's what God told Moses to tell the people. He said, "Talk about it when you come in. Talk about it when you go out. Talk about it all day long. Write it on your armlets. Put it on your cuffs of your garment. Put it over your doorpost. Say, talk about it all day long." Don't you love to get with somebody and talk about the scriptures like that? And just dig deeper and deeper into the well of God's goodness. Now, so we need, along with those people that Jeremiah was talking to, now you listen carefully, say, "This doesn't have anything to do with me. You better wake up and get saved if you think it doesn't." This has everything in the world to do with the church. We need to get our priorities right. And verse 30, verse 24 is a verse of great priority establishing. There are three negatives not to boast in. One is wisdom, or even knowledge or education. One is strength, and the other is riches. You see, when you die, your wisdom's going to die with you. When you die, you're going to have no strength. You won't have any until resurrection day, and then it won't be yours because you sure can't get up by yourself. And all of your riches will be left here. But there's one area for boasting, that we know Him. Friends, if we could just walk out of this room having established our priority that all that really matters is my knowing Him, then we would have really been advanced to graduate school. We'd bypass kindergarten, grade school, middle school, high school, and college. We would have advanced over until the very last stages of maturity if we could say with honest heart, my boast is in knowing God. In Jeremiah's day, there were few who knew Him. And notice what it says there in verse. He said, I will exercise loving kindness. I will exercise righteousness. I will exercise righteousness on earth. The Lord delights in these things. And these are some of the attributes of God that we'll talk about in the next few weeks. The righteousness of God, the justice of God, the mercy of God. You see, he is all of these things in Himself. They all originated with Him. But when you see how He deals them out, we call them attributes. And an attribute is something that God is. But you know, it's not an attribute of ours. We have emotions. See, we are emotionally loving. We are emotionally angry. We are emotionally merciful. But God is. We'll get into that next Sunday, maybe. Now, Daniel, I want you to look. Does everybody understand what we did in Jeremiah?
Yeah.
Some of you aren't saying anything. You see what we did in Jeremiah?
Yeah.
You know, nearly everybody's going to be destroyed. But there's going to be those who can boast in the Lord.
Yeah.
You see, we could say the same thing. We don't know what's going to happen to America. We're not any prophet of doom, but I can, you know, any fool could see the mess that's on every hand and the sin and everything that's going on. But there's going to be some of us that are going to boast in God.
Amen.
You see, and by the grace and the help of God, we need to come to the place that we can say, all my springs are in Thee, O Lord. Everything that delights me has to do with You. You like that? See, we did dirty movies and things like that, you know. That's not what we have. My heart, as a deer pants after the water brook, you see.
Amen.
My heart thirsts after You. We need to be confessing and meaning it.
Yeah.
So you can't rise above what you confess. We had this Tuesday. There's not a whole lot of good and positive confession. It's hot air. You say, oh, I don't believe that. Listen, you cannot rise above what you say. But the bottom line of that is that you cannot confess above that which you know. See, I got that from Dexter Hahn many years ago. You cannot rise above your confession, but neither can you confess beyond what you know. See, if you say it and you don't really know it, it's falsehood. But if you say it and you know it, then it's strength, and it can be boasting in Him. Turn to Daniel 11 now. How many of you see this has to do with us? Daniel chapter 11. It's a brave critter that'll get into the 11th chapter of Daniel. You know, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. The 11th chapter of Daniel. Daniel is prophesying here, and he's speaking probably the most controversial part of the Old Testament. I just get amazed at what you hear on television and what you read in good books and what you deduct for yourself. But, you know, it's just really amazing how differently we all see these things. But I tell you what we need to see is not difficult at all, and there better not be any confusion about it. He's talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. He's talking about the Antichrist. He's talking about the abomination of desolation. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. You can talk about things like that, and charismatics' ears will just... And then you whip out your charts, and brothers, they'll just get... Show me. You know, I'm going to tell you something. There's a kind of a charismatic witchcraft that says, I want to know what God hasn't told me. How many of you see what we're talking about? I sometimes think that it's a trick of the enemy to get us sidetracked from Monday to Sunday. The office, the school, the marketplace. You see, to where we have to walk out the Christ life and to demonstrate, if we can get into this in Daniel in a minute, and to demonstrate and to do the mighty exploits. Oh, we think, well, exploits. Yeah, bless God, I'm going to do that. I'm going to go to the end of the earth. When I get through talking to you about exploits, you're going to be sorry you came. Listen to what Daniel said. Verse 31, I guess, a good place to start. 31. Yeah, he's talking about this person, this movement. I don't really know anything about it. And let me tell you something even more fascinating than that. Neither do you. Let me tell you something. I thought about this morning. Al, this hit me real hard. I thought about Clara Grace. She'd like this. If there's an argument about anything, then nobody knows for sure. If you can argue about it. Isn't that profound? If there can be an argument, then nobody really knows for sure. If two guys are arguing about the way to get to a certain place, well, if either one of them knew, there wouldn't be any argument. Aren't we a mess, aren't we? Too glad God isn't through with us. But nonetheless, there are two groups of forces will arise from him, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, do away with the regular sacrifice, and set up the abomination of desolation. Don't ask me anything about it. But listen to this next verse. And by smooth words he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. By smooth words. By words of deception. Smooth words. Everybody get that in your head now. Smooth words he will. Verse 32. Turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. That is, those who've broken the covenant. The deceiver will turn them to godlessness. Now, that's one group of people in this verse. Then there's another group of people in this verse. If somebody doesn't say amen, I'm going to throw cold water on some of you. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Now, I like what the King James says. It says, we'll be strong and do exploits. And it's funny, it all comes out King James, doesn't it? They will be strong and do exploits. Two companies. Those that will not, those that will be deceived, those that will fall away, those that will go the way of transgression, and those that know God and will be strong and do exploits. Are y'all all out there this morning? There's two groups of people. Even in those that have been covenanted to Israel, he's not talking about the heathens. Their way is already marked out. But he's talking about people who have been in covenant. Now, these people, there are these people who do know their God. Don't you love it? There are these people who do know their God. They'll be strong and take action and do exploits. Now, these are the people who belonged to national Israel, to outward Israel, but in their lives and in their hearts, they were the true Israel. Does everybody know there is a true Israel? See, God's hope is not in a nation. God's hope is in the church. Does that blow your bubble? Now, if you want to believe it otherwise, you can. But you see, the church is the bride of Christ. And you don't get any higher position, friends, than being the bride of Christ. Those that know their God were the true Israel, the remnant. That people who will walk by faith and not by sight. They are the same group that are described in Hebrews 11:36. Turn to Hebrews 11 and let's look at a few verses there. Now I want to tell you about the exploits in a minute. I guess I should tell you about the exploits while you're turning. The exploits that they're going to do. Now listen carefully while you're turning pages. If you can walk and chew your gum at the same, you know I can't do but one thing at a time. Whether you can listen and turn pages at the same time, but if you'll turn your pages to Hebrews 11 and listen to their exploits at the same time, the exploits that they're going to do is in verse 33. Those that have insight, that is those who know among the people, will give understanding to the many. Let me tell you something, friends. The strongest thing you can do is to be a witness. That's the exploit. Does everybody see that? They will be strong and take action and do exploits, the King James says. And those who have insight. That is, who know who can see in the inside. How many of you know that things are not what they look like on the outside?
Amen.
But it's what's going on the inside. Everybody say, you look so... I'm not coming through to you. You... Huh? Hebrews 11. Oh, yeah, I'm still... I said, you seen, you couldn't do it. I said, if you could listen and turn your Bible at the same time. But the exploits, 11 of Hebrews, are going to talk about the exploits. And they, boy, they're bloody. But back in Daniel, he says, those who have insight, in verse 33, will give understanding to the many. In other words, what this is saying, if I know God and the mighty exploits I will do, will be that I will be a demonstration of God Himself. A person who doesn't know Him, who is on the fence, a person who is watching, you see, well, those that can be strong and do exploits, they will say in their lives, I know Him. Mm-hmm. And give understanding to many. Mm-hmm. Does everybody see what we're talking about?
Yeah.
You see that? Isn't that tremendous? They will, by their insight, give understanding to many. And see, and when you have understanding, you know what to do. You know how to react. And it says, now here's the exploit. Now here's why you're going to, I said you're going to be sorry you came. Yet, anyhow, in spite of, and regardless, yet, that little bit of word, yet, they will fall by the sword, mm-hmm. and by flame, by captivity, and by plunder for many days. Mm-hmm. Does everybody see that? You're hearing that, aren't you? Okay, in Hebrews 11, and verse 36, but we slide in around verse 36. The Bible says in verse 36, and others.
Mm-hmm.
And others.
Yep.
And others. That's sober, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Verse 30, verse 1 through 32, or 32 is a good place. Is a hall of fame of those that really did exploits.
Yeah.
Brother, I'd like to put my rod in front of the Red Sea and watch that thing roll back, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you?
Yeah.
I'd like to have been on Mount Moriah and been ready to kill my only son, and a voice said, do him no harm. There's a ram over yonder. And in that day, I would have liked to sing the day of Jesus, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's mighty exploits. Mm-hmm. Joshua, the walls came a-tumbling down. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. And even Rahab the harlot, mighty exploit. She put that red cord down that window. Mine protected herself and her household. Great and glorious things. But I want to tell you something, friends. Not a one of these happened amidst peace, prosperity, mirth, and joy, and hilarity. Every one of these testimonies were born out of tribulation.
That's right.
Poor Abel, he didn't last till the water got hot. He got killed first off. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. He killed a lamb and so his brother killed him. But yet, still and all, he knew the substitutionary sacrifice, and his name finds itself in the hallmark of the famous among Israel. Glory to God. Doesn't that tickle you?
Yeah.
Well, these all did great things. None of them had an easy time doing great things, but it was accomplished by faith. By faith. Now, and verse 39 says they all did it by faith. But I want you to look while I say, well, what does all of this mean to me? It means everything. It's by knowing God that we receive faith. It's by knowing God that we triumph in faith. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. That's not in the Bible. I'm quoting Matthew Henry in his commentary on what he said about Daniel and what he says about these characters in Hebrews. He says, to choose suffering rather than sin is a great exploit. Let me say that to you loudly and clearly. To choose suffering rather than sin is a great exploit. Everybody hear that? To choose suffering. Boy, I think that is about said about as effectively as you could ever say it. To choose suffering rather than sin is a great exploit. God is and will be the strength of the soul. And that strength gives the soul the grace to do the exploits of trusting God. It's the strength of the soul. See, the exploits in Daniel are just like these in Hebrews 11. Look at verse 36 of Hebrews 11. And others. Now, see, right above there, verse 31 talks about Rahab. Everybody, and then the next verse talks about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophet. So everybody from Abel to David and Samuel did mighty exploits. They didn't do them easily, but they lived through them. Say, they lived to write them down. They lived to tell somebody to write them down. But look at this and others. Well, verse 33, by faith they conquered kingdoms. They performed acts of righteousness. They obtained promises and shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire. See, he's talking about Daniel and those folks in the lion's den and all those good things that happened, and they lived through it. You remember? Escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead back from resurrection, and others were tortured. Brother, if there's anything we don't want to hear about, it's torture. But I want to tell you that there are Christians today who are enduring torture. And as Richard Wurmbrand said, it's the freest church on the face of the world. They're free from all the shackles that bind us and all kinds of bondages. But nonetheless, listen to this. Not accepting their release. You see, they could have gone free. But they chose suffering rather than sin, and that was a great exploit. Not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Well, we could just all stop and shout, couldn't we? Does a better resurrection delight you? That they might receive a better resurrection. Now then, and others. Everybody look at that and say, and others. And others. Experienced mockings and scourgings, chains, imprisonment, stones, sawn in two, tempted, put to death with a sword, went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, wandering in caves and deserts and holes in the ground. And all these, now look at that, all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had promised something better for us, that they apart from us should not be made perfect. See, that crowd is on hold. Mm-hmm. Doesn't it tickle you?
Yes.
They're on hold. They have a reservation along with us, but they are already waiting in the anteroom, see? And you and I are in a preparation for the waiting. Some of us will go on. More of us will go on before he comes than will be here when he comes. But nonetheless, you see, there's one great and glorious company. And they endured. You know why they endured? Let me tell you why they endured. They endured because they knew God.
Right.
And if you're going to endure, it's going to be because you know God. There's a lot of voices in the land, friends. There's a lot of strange doctrines. There's a lot of heresy. There's a lot of easy believism. There's a lot of deception and smooth talk. There's a lot of religious frenzy. Religious activity. A lot of activity that really have nothing to do with church. See, there's many, many congregations, but there's one church. And that church is bonded together in eternal bonds that could never be separated, but it's because they and we do know our God. Does everybody see where we're coming from? Now, I want you to turn or listen, and you know this, but it might help you to turn to it. In the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. Now, that's Old Testament, folks, knowing him. Understand? That's Old Testament. You don't write it off. Just put it aside. John 17:3, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "And this is life eternal." Now, see, that's what we're all after, right?
Yeah.
That was weak. I said, "Does everybody here want eternal life?"
Yeah.
See, this is the prize. Is eternity with God. And Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they might know thee." Well, I could turn that in 10 different directions and say, if you don't know him, you don't have eternal life. If you do know him, you have eternal life. It doesn't matter what you know if you don't know him. for eternal life. And you could just put all kinds of play on words in that. But Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. All the peoples of the world have many gods, have always had many gods, still have many gods. Pagan nations today have many gods, but there's one true God. And he manifested himself to the children of Israel with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud covering by day and a Shekinah presence and all those kinds of things in the Old Testament. But in John's Gospel, he says again, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father from the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Yeah. Why does that excite me? It doesn't do anything to you. He has explained him. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father, from the bosom of the Father. That's it. You know, that is from the very inside of the Father. He who is one with the Father. He came to earth to explain God. Well, Lord, if I didn't know anything more than that, I'd be searching for him for the rest of my life, wouldn't you? Again, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. The rest of that, the rest of that verse is blessed assurance. I love it. So no man comes to me except the ones my Father gives. My Father, he says, who is greater than all. All of you hearing me? My Father, this only true God, he's greater than all. He has given them to me. You ready for the rest of it? And no man can pluck you out of his hands. Say you don't believe in eternal security, but it just means you don't want it. I heard a preacher late in the night last night. I waked up and turned on the TV, as is my habit. And some preacher was saying that the Baptists have really made a mess out of that doctrine. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we've made a mess out of a lot of them. Don't want to single our brothers out. But you know, it's not that you come forward, sign a card, get wet in baptistry tank, and get up and go on your way. You see, that is not eternal security. Eternal security is in knowing God. Jesus said it. Brother, you can't improve on what Jesus said. That this is life eternal. My Father has given them to me. And he's greater than all. Amen. We're going to talk about his greatness and his power. But just let me give you a preview of it and tell you that all the nations are in his hand like a drop of water or in a bucket of water. Amen. Oh, Jesus. Well, you know, you just get to thinking about some of these things that Jesus said. He said, all authority is given to me. Amen. In heaven and in earth. If you've seen me, he said, let me say this in John 14:9. Philip said, you know, Philip, he was kind of like Peter sometimes. He didn't say too much. But he said, well, just show us the Father, and it'll be enough. Remember? He says, the King James says, show us the Father, and it will suffice. Well, you know, who knows what suffice means. But it means you show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Think about it. He never ran for office, never got more than 25 miles away from home, never beat up anybody, never commanded a great army of Philistines when he was on earth, you know, just Mary and Joseph's son, carpenter from Nazareth. No good thing ever came out of Nazareth, but Jesus came out of Nazareth. You know, just simple. Didn't raise his voice. Never got even with anybody. See, that's our tactics. Yeah. Never asserted himself. See, the miracles that he did really were not to show off his spiritual muscles. He would do these great miracles and get the people to sit, and he'd say, well, now I want to talk to you. Brother, you do miracles, you get a crowd. If you guaranteed some miracles at church tonight, and there might be some, but if you could guarantee them, you couldn't get the people off Perkins Road. Because we're a generation that seeks after signs and miracles, see, just like they were. I love to see them, don't you? But I bet you if the truth were known, you could count on five fingers how many real, honest to God, authentic miracles you've actually seen with your own eyes. You see, we don't move by miracles. We move by faith. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, not even a miracle, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. See, that's why it has to be a faith then. Now, turn in your Bibles to the third chapter of Philippians. How many of you want to know him? I want to too. I do, and I want to know more. You know, sometimes when you say that, you can get ready to hit the bottom. Somehow that he hangs around there. Waits for you to fall in. You know what I'm talking about? And then when you fall in, you find that you have a partner there. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege we have to carry everything to him in prayer. You see, this is the kind of knowing that will put spiritual muscles on your spiritual bones. Is that you can stand in the day of adversity. And you say, well, there may not be any. Well, bully for you. Good for you. I read a page in Spurgeon's book says the worst trial you can ever have is not to have any.
That's true.
Did you hear what I said? Mm-hmm. There's just something about prosperity and ease of lifestyle. Have you ever noticed?
Yeah.
How many of you have ever had it real good for a little while and you find yourself really not seeking after God like you do when somebody dies or someone is in real trouble or your body's afflicted or your loved one's body's afflicted? You see, the name of the Lord then really becomes a strong tower, and it ought to be a strong tower in the good days as in the bad days. Well, we build ourselves up, you see, by rejoicing in prosperity in the good times, so when the days of adversity come, we have a strength that we haven't tapped into. You hearing me? Philippians chapter 3, and the verse is verse 10. And there's a whole lot to say about verse 10 before we get to verse 10, but time's running a little out. Not quite yet, but verse 10 says, that I might know him. Are you looking at your Bible now? That I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and in the fellowship of his suffering. To choose suffering rather than sin is a mighty exploit. That I might know him in the power of his resurrection, and in the fellowship of his suffering. I've been going to charismatic Pentecostal Holy Roller meetings for 30 years, and some of you have been going maybe longer than that. And I have heard many people say, man, we had resurrection power. We felt it all over the sanctuary. It fell on me. It fell on so-and-so, and he or she got up and prophesied resurrection power. But I am yet to ever hear anybody brag or boast in experiencing the fellowship of suffering. I want you to think about this during the week. This is good stuff. There is resurrection power. Thank God we would not be saved today. See, He has caused us to be born again by the mighty power with which he raised Christ from the dead. No other way to be saved except by the power of the resurrection, which the Holy Spirit hooks to your dead spirit and causes you to be alive again. But in the fellowship of his suffering. But I want you to know, Paul does not esteem one any greater than the other. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Aren't you sorry you came? That I might know him. But see, it's knowing him. In the power of his resurrection. That had to be first. Because that's how he got to where he was. And in the fellowship of his suffering. Are you thinking about what I'm saying? There's two ways to know it. And you'll never know him until you know him in the power of the resurrection. Because, as Peter said, let me repeat, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. See, that's how when he got up, we got up. And he has raised us up together with him to sit with him in heavenly places. You do know that's you, don't you? But there's another knowing. And the fellowship of his suffering. Now, that's not the best part. That's not even the most important part of the verse. Is it? Being conformed to his death. being conformed to his death. You say, I got to be crucified. You've got to be crucified with him. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. The old man has got to be put down. See, so you're a new creature in Christ. And according to what Paul is saying here, that knowing him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering is a complete recipe that he might be made conformed to his death, so that he might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Boy, though, you know, you could just play with those verses, couldn't you? My. It's by resurrection that he's brought up. It's by suffering that he's made mature. It's by suffering that he's conformed so that he can die again and be raised up again.
Hallelujah.
He's the same God that said our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await, from whence we await the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will transform, conform. He will change this vile body into a body like unto his glorious body. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
This is what Paul is talking about, friends. Now, if there was ever anything the church needs to lay hold of, it's that you know him.
Amen.
In resurrection power and in suffering fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you've never had to call on him in suffering fellowship, I really, you know, it's almost sweet to know him that way. I mean, I'd rather know him the other way. I'd rather it all just be glory to God and jump over a pew, wouldn't you? But it just isn't always that way.
No.
We walk through hardships, heartaches, death, illness, rebuke, demotion, humility, abasements. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And in that fellowship, you know him. You find him there. Let me just say two more things about this chapter. Paul said he counted everything else that he knew as garbage, rubbish, nothing to it. Wasn't worth holding on to. Just nothing to it. All of life is vain, empty. Nothing matters except knowing him. Paul said, I was really somebody, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, studied under Gamaliel, everything that was good and cultural and fine and could be attained to educationally, culturally, philosophically, fundamentally in the world's goods. Anything I wanted, I had. He said, but I count it all just nothing. For the excellency of knowing him. Knowing him how? Well, in resurrection power, to be born again, to stand among the church, and in the fellowship of his suffering, that I might be made conform to his death, so that then one more time I can get up from the dead and lay this old mortal body down and put on one just like his. Hallelujah. Doesn't that tickle you? See, that's the reason for knowing him. If it took that for Paul to know him, is it going to take any less for you to know him? Think about it. Think about it. And let me quote this to you as you're living. John says, Beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be. He says, By this we know. So what manner of love God bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? Let that sink into you. What manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? And then he says, and we are.
Yes.
Don't underestimate yourself, friend. Don't just be a poor wayfaring stranger.
Amen.
Be more than a conqueror.
Amen.
Be valiant. Do exploits. Let your testimony show.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
He says, I don't know yet. Does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when we see him, we shall be like him.
Amen.
Now listen to the last verse. He who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. See, it's a constant exercise. You never get to a place that you can say, well, bless God, I've got it made. I'm saved, sanctified, just sitting around here waiting for the bus now. Bless God, I'm ready. Don't book it. It didn't work in the Bible, friends. They said, I know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of all. Well, next week we'll continue knowing about God. You want to continue this?
Yes.
Well, we've got a lot to do. You know, we've got 66 books. We can go any way you want to go except Revelation.